Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's Word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Thank you for your welcome. And it's genuinely a tremendous joy to be back in your midst once again. This is rather a surprise. But at least it gives one room to operate. Jill, come up and just say hello to the folk.
Excuse me, how long have I got? You all look beautiful, and I really mean that.
Amen.
I just want to tell you, we love you. Yes. With all our hearts, we love you, and we need you. We need one another, and God has put something very precious in our midst. And sometimes when we're partaking of it day by day, we don't realize what God has given us. And there's a very real bond between us. We're away from you for a time, and I can truthfully say, I'm not exaggerating, we yearned for you the time we were away. And I just thank God for the assembly. I thank God for my brothers and sisters. We had a wonderful time in Holland, and we were treated royally, and we were fed well. I must tell you one little incident before I sit down. We're at this home, and they'd served us up this beautiful steak. And it was so tender, and it looked so good. And I was eating away, and I commented, and I said to the hostess, "This steak is just so tender and so delicious." She said, "Steak? That's horse meat." I didn't eat any more. It was beautiful, tender steak, but horse meat. And so Hal kindly finished it for me. I think I'd better let him get on with it today.
It was beautiful meat too. I don't know what went wrong with Jill. She has a mind which has imagination or something. And I just reiterate what she says, that when one's away from the family, after a week or so, you begin to long to be back, begin to miss the assembly, miss the fellowship which we have. And Jill and I were both the same. We prayed for you every morning, and we never felt that we were a long way from you, and we really missed being in your midst. We went to the Netherlands, as you know, for ministry, and we were very busy there. Jill didn't get much ministry. She expected it, but she only had one meeting because they're not so used to ladies' meetings there. And I'll explain some of that in a moment. But they made up for it in keeping me busy. Then we went to England, where the meeting which the seminar which had been arranged fell through. So we took 10 days annual leave instead, which was good, because this year it looked as if we weren't going to get any annual leave. So we managed to get 10 days, and then back home through Singapore. I'd like to talk to you just for a few minutes about the Netherlands. We usually say Holland, as you know, and as the Dutch people here also know, that's wrong, because Holland is just two of the provinces of the Netherlands, and Dutch people don't come from Holland, or they may, but they're more likely to come from the Netherlands, which is the proper name of their country. And we had just over 4 weeks there in seminars and leadership seminars, and in between the seminars going to churches. And we went over the whole nation. It's a very small nation, of course. It's much smaller than Victoria, and it has some 15 million people. And if you're living in the centre, you can get anywhere in the Netherlands in 3 hours. You can get to most places in 2 hours. So it's not a difficult thing to move across the whole nation. And we did that in those 4+ weeks we were there, north to south, the east, the west, and the center. And I did see a lot of Holland, or a lot of the Netherlands, and we did see a lot of the Pentecostal activity in that nation. It's a rich nation, and it's a fine nation, and it's a nation which gives one a sense of stability and order and decency in a very real way. People are very courteous. It's not as clean as it was when I used to go there as a businessman 20-plus years ago. It's lost some of that, but it's still a fine nation to be in. It's a strongly traditional nation, traditional in all areas. And this is a restraining force in the nation. Because of their strong tradition, it restrains them from breaking loose the way so much of the West has. So you don't find the rudeness out in the streets and the shopping areas, or the immodesty in dress or things like that, except in Amsterdam, which Dutch people disown at any rate, say it's not part of the Netherlands. And I don't blame them. But generally speaking, the tradition of the place has definitely restrained so much of what we see in the West. A very, very independent people, and very quick to take offence. They are very strong in their viewpoints, and because of their strong tradition, that tends to make them a legalistic people. And so it has its advantages of being a restraining force, has its disadvantage of making them legalistic. They're very severe in the judging of any situation, and very definite too. There are constant splits in the works over there, because if an elder gets some strong viewpoint and the other elders don't agree, that's a split. Because if you have a strong viewpoint, you don't give way on it. You just hang in there. And no maybe about that. They're very, very strong when it comes to their viewpoints. And I had some strong expressions made to me personally about the right of a person to die at the stake if necessary for his viewpoint. And so there were a tremendous number of splits in the work. And every place I went had just come out or was just going into a split. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. And that's a great problem in the work at the moment. There's a tendency in the church to reject discipline. I'm not talking from what I saw, I'm talking from what the leaders told me right across the nation. A rejection of discipline and a rejection of the whole submission and authority message. They're so independent and strong in their independence that they dislike the whole concept of submission and obedience to those placed in oversight, etc. So there are great difficulties in that area. There's no charismatic move to talk of. The charismatic move hasn't touched the Netherlands, or hardly touched it. There are one or two small works, but generally speaking, they're unaware of what we mean by the charismatic outpouring. Just has not touched the nation. And even Pentecost, which is well established in the nation, compared with our concept of Pentecost, is very, very quiet, more like a mainstream denomination. It's quite surprising. Now, there are some exceptions, of course, and the tradition of the Dutch Reformed Church is extremely strong in most of the Pentecostal churches we went into. Very few full-time pastors. For some reason, they don't seem to believe in them. And that means there's very little personal counseling, of course, and there's not too much activity in many of the churches outside of a Sunday morning meeting, which is the old traditional mainstream experience. You go to church on Sunday morning, and that's your duty done for God. So their whole concept of church is so very different than ours, where we look upon our assembly as the place where we live and fellowship and find activities for our young people and our youth and find our own fellowship and social life. And that's not quite so in the Pentecostal churches as I saw them. Most of the churches which are considered good churches run around about 200 strong. There are perhaps a couple running between 700 and 800. I was in one of them. That was a very fine and alive church. But most of the churches are very, very quiet. No gifts operating, no praise or worship, no tongues or interpretation or prophecy. Nothing at all that we would identify a Pentecostal church with. Very traditional and virtually no life as we understand life in Pentecostal churches in this nation. So it comes as a surprise as you begin to go through these churches. And I say again, there are some exceptions. Very little teaching in the nation, which again is surprising. They've had overseas ministries in, but usually faith ministries, which preach a faith message and then line the people up and pray for the sick. And they've had very little teaching, and it's really hard to believe how far ahead we are here in teaching compared with the Pentecostal works in that nation. And every place I went, without one exception, and I went to a lot of places, pressed me to come back again next year for an extended visit. They all want me to go back for at least a week or more. I need to spend a year in the place to meet the pressure that was put upon me. So they are really very hungry for teaching, and there is very little understanding of things which we just assume that everybody out in front knows about. However, I believe God is beginning to move in the nation. Nearly every place I went to, in as far as individual churches, is beginning to increase over the last 12 months. So there's a move of God starting, I believe. I don't know if they are sensitive to it yet, but having the opportunity of moving right across the nation like I did, one got a feel. And there's a hunger. There's no doubt about the hunger for teaching. Numbers increasing, a hunger for teaching, people wanting to know what to do. Brother Jack Corey, I believe, possibly has been trained of God these last 20 years in Australia just for this time in Holland. And I, for one, am encouraging him to spend much more of his time in Holland because I feel he's just the man at the right time in the right place for that nation. 20 years here, he's stripped himself of the old traditions. He's free. He sees the whole body. He's not bound by denominational ties. And I think he can be of tremendous value in that nation. And so I've promised him I'd be willing to go back next year for a shorter time just to help there once again if that seems wise as he talks to the leaders in the nation. Those of you who come from the Netherlands be interested to know that I visited your highest mountain. It's at a place called Holterberg. It's 240 feet high. And it's a very flat country. But it's very pretty around that mountain or hill. Just miles and miles of, what is it, heath? A pink heath. Yes, a pink heath. They're very, very pretty indeed. But the pastor who took me was quite proud of this mountain. We had to drive half an hour to go to it. And see, have you ever been there, John? Holterberg, you've been there. You didn't get too thin climbing up it, did you? So the visit was very profitable, I believe. I have no doubt we have something of value to give to the nation. I'm encouraging Brother Jack Coy to set up a centre there and to bring out all the men connected with Interchurch Ministry Fellowship. Now, Brother Peter Morrow, Brother Kevin Connor, and Trevor Chandler, and these other men, and bring them all out over the year. And I think we could really contribute something of great value to that nation. Fine people. There's a tremendous need of the breaking down of traditions in the nation. tremendous need of bringing in church order. And I hardly taught on anything I wanted to over there. Every place I went to, pastors asked me what they wanted me to talk on, which is fair enough. And they all picked subjects which I had no notes on. Subjects like, we'd like you to talk on the organization of a local church in the New Testament. I'd like you to teach for 3 nights on submission and obedience. I knew full well in preaching of those things I was going to get my throat cut, and I did. And leaders hopping up all over the place saying, "Excuse me, I contest that point." So it was very strong in their viewpoints. And so these are the things that the pastors wanted me to talk on in the churches: obedience, submission, covenant, relationships, unity, authority, church organization. Pretty dry subjects to us. I don't think we get seminars turning out each night on those things in churches, but all very new to them. In England, when the seminar fell through, we hired a car in London. We drove up to the Cotswolds, went around some of the old villages, then drove through Wales and up into the Lake District, drove around the lakes, did that area over very thoroughly, then went right across the north of England to the east coast and came down the east coast back to London. And it's sad in a way, because the old England's gone. It just isn't there any longer. You've got to search to find some old villages which haven't got a Safeway store in the middle of them, or a high-rise block next to the old church. Old England isn't there anymore. It's a place of highways and trucks and cars and an explosion of people, and with all the growth that that brings. And you've really got to search to find out the pretty places. They're there, but you've got to search for them, and then they're very small in area. Even the Lake District, you've got to be careful, because if you keep driving, you drive out of it. It's very small. And so there are beautiful places, but not many. And the old has passed. There's a new era. And it's no use trying to recreate the old, I'm afraid. I wouldn't be too enthusiastic in looking at the brochures about traveling in England and Europe, because most of it you won't find. And we talked about it quite a lot, how life is always moving on, not just in nations, but in our own experience. And we have to be willing to let go of the old. You can't keep it, you can't hold it. The old passes and the new comes. And there's a lesson for all of us in that. We felt there's a lesson for us there, that we don't want to be looking back in life. We want to always be looking forward. We can do something about the future, but we can't do anything about the past, nor can we recapture it. I'd like to say to you, those of you who are contemplating trips, I know it's difficult if you've not been overseas, but don't get over enthusiastic about going overseas, particularly to England or Europe. I think you're going to be very disappointed, and especially if you're thinking going to cities like London or Paris or Rome or those big cities, Athens. You'll be doubly disappointed. Cities are the same all over. Go up to Sydney, you'll see them all. It doesn't cost you so much. God has given us the greatest country in the world. I've been traveling for 40 years now. I'm sick of it. I've said that to you so often. I hate getting to those airports. I really am sick of it. Each time I come back, I just feel again, I hope I never have to leave the shores of this nation again. And something wonderful happened this time. Jill feels the same. That's tremendous. She's had it this time and she doesn't want to leave Australia. The trip was worth it for that, if nothing else. We've got a tremendous country. We've got a wonderful country. And in my holidays in the future, Jill and my holidays, we're going to start searching out our own country, where it's still clean and there's wide open spaces and there's plenty of beauty to see without it being spoilt by factories and high-rise blocks a few feet away. I want to express my appreciation the pastors and the leaders and the staff right through the work for their loyalty and the efficient way in which they've functioned, the assembly and the school and the Bible college, all the activities which we have during my absence. I personally feel we're very privileged to have the team we've got here at the center and in the other departments. And I've come back certainly to find everything in perfect order, functioning properly and freely, and that's a wonderful experience to have. I've got great confidence in our whole leadership and the staff, and that confidence was certainly not let down in one area. I've got a report from the pastor in India who went into Nagaland. I'm not going to share it with you today. I will next week a little. But I knew you'd be interested to know that his report is most excellent on the Discipleship Bible College, and he recommends strongly that we support that college in every way we can. I'll bring the report in next week and some of the photographs, which are very telling photographs. Also, received a letter whilst I was away from Bishop Sotoris in Indonesia to advise me that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the move of God, is still going on in that area, and many hundreds more souls have been saved. We'll bring that in a reader to you next week also. I have a very simple word to share with you this afternoon, but it's one that comes out of my heart. And it's one which I felt to bring to you whilst I was overseas. Our text is in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Amplified says, thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks. I wonder if we can pray. Lord, I just ask that this message might be meaningful to each person here this afternoon. Not only meaningful, Lord, but of value in their own personal life. Let your own anointing be upon the hearts of these people, I pray, in Christ's lovely name. Amen. We've both come back feeling tremendously thankful for all that we have in this nation of ours. I want to tell you of a series of incidents which I could multiply many times over, that occurred to us whilst we were away, each of them dealing with different aspects in which we learnt to be thankful. First of all, thankfulness for family. We spent in England a day with an elderly lady in her early 80s. She was a spinster, living alone, and with no living relatives, one of those strange situations where her brothers and sisters, even though they'd been married, did not have children. They died and she was left, and she had no living relatives in England. And here she was growing fearful of becoming senile. She was far from senile, but that fear was already upon her. Fearful of her situation on a busy road, and the roads in England are narrow and tremendously busy, and she couldn't even cross the road in front of her. We crossed it at one stage, and it took us probably some 5 minutes, and then we risked our lives. And here she got to this state of this home she'd always lived in, where she couldn't even cross over the road. It was impossible for a lady of 80. And her situation was a very sad one, really. She was so very alone in every area. And as we left and drove away, both Jill and I gave thanks for God's goodness to each of us. I want to exhort you today. I want to exhort you to be thankful for your family. Thankful for your marriage partner. Sometimes, you know, maybe our marriages can come under stress. But when that happens, I suggest to you, contemplate your life without your partner. And then suddenly you might begin to be thankful that you have that partner. Be thankful for your parents. Be thankful for your children. Children who will look after you in your old age when one of you is left alone and you begin to be fearful of life. Children who will care for you right through to the end of your life with love and compassion. I want to exhort you today, be thankful for your family. Very precious thing, which so often we treat as our right and are not really conscious of what it means. Lastly, be thankful in the family area for the assembly, that if there's nobody else, you do have an assembly who will accept its responsibility and will endeavor to care for you to the extent that it's possible. And you'll never be really alone. And then, regarding God, to be thankful for God. We stayed one night in an old inn in England, in Bedford, and it was very old. We sat with the innkeeper and his wife in their lounge, and finally the opportunity came to talk about the things of the Lord, and we did. And the innkeeper was a middle-aged man. He was very polite, but he was also adamant that he had no belief whatsoever in God. He wasn't hard. He was just completely unbelieving. And he just felt hopeless about the future. As far as the future was concerned, one lives, one dies, and that's the finish. No hope there of any sort at all. And life for that sort of person becomes meaningless. Suddenly, as life begins to draw towards its close, there's nothing up ahead, only emptiness. And once again, I want to exhort you to be thankful. And this time to be thankful that you know God. To be thankful that you're born again, that you're saved. To be thankful that you have that hope of eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, don't turn it up, it's only a short verse, says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And the words which go before are the words of the second coming of the Lord, how the Lord's going to come and the dead will rise to meet him into eternal life. And the word of God says, comfort one another with these words. I want to encourage you to be thankful that you know your God, that life isn't a hopeless thing for you. It's not something you battle through for 60, 70, or 80 years, and then it's all over. There's no more. It's the finish.
blackness.
Praise God, that's not our situation. We need to be thankful for God that He saved us. Then with health, we started another old inn in eastern England, over 400 years old. It was very small. In the old days, the English people were short. I kept bumping my head. The doorways are ridiculous. And the lady who ran that inn had cancer. She had one breast removed, then another breast removed, and the specialist had told her that she had a cancer-producing system in her body. I'm not saying that very well. She told us technically what it was, and I've forgotten. But that was the heart of it, that something within her was cancer-producing. And there she was, just waiting for her death. A very bright, very lovely lady, a very fine personality. And again, I joined with Jill, and we were thankful for health. And I want to say to you, if you've got health, you be thankful for it. You thank God for the boon of health. And if you haven't got health, thank God for the hope you have in that you've got a delivering and a healing God. Amen. Then for the assembly. Jill and I spent a night in London with a young couple we know. They're both denominational Christians. Only young ones. He's got a young baby and another one on the way. And they're both very desirous of serving God. But they're both so frustrated, so unfulfilled, because the church they're in is dead. And they've made real efforts to do something about it, to try and get young people's activities going. They ran a film with the vicar's approval on a midnight in the church in the hope that people would come along and look at it. I think it was the film My Marriage, and nobody turned up. And they're just so frustrated. Whatever they try to do, there's no interest of any sort. Just a traditional form, like those churches I mentioned in the Netherlands. Sunday morning, fulfill their duty to God, and that's all they will do. And again, as I expressed to you when we're in the Netherlands, so many of those churches had no expression of the Holy Spirit, no praise, no worship, no gifts, no tongues, no interpretation, no prophecy, just no expression of the Holy Spirit at all. No faith for healing, no endeavor to get people healed. You wouldn't in some cases know you're in a Pentecostal work. I believe we need to be thankful for what God has done. We need to be thankful for the assembly we have, where there is life, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit operating, there are activities of all sorts, activities particularly for our young people. The fact that we have a place in which we can live both spiritually and socially. We've got a school for our children. We've got fellowship cells in our homes. We've got so much compared with so many churches I saw who had so little, and yet people still plodded along there, hoping to find something, and yet so frustrated. I wonder how many of us realize how really blessed we are. I want to read to you a report from the Daily Telegraph in London regarding children. It says, I'm only reading extracts, "The traditional image of Britain as a caring nation which loves children is now dismissed as a myth. There are over 100,000 children in care in England, 10,000 because they have been deserted by their parents, another 18,000 because they have been neglected or ill-treated. Others are in care because they were homeless or guilty of an offence or came from an unsatisfactory home or conditions were beyond parental control. There are thousands of children in trouble. In the latest year, 100,000 children between 10 and 17 in England were given a formal police caution. A further 130,000 were proceeded against at a magistrate's court, and 110,000 were found guilty of offences. The report also spells out the extent to which children are affected by the increasing number of divorces and the freer lifestyle of their parents. In one recent year, over 164,000 children were involved when their parents were divorced, and 39,000 of these were under 5 years of age, and 71,000 children between the ages of 6 and 11. Of the 65,000 children born to mothers under 20 years, 59,000 were outside of marriage. And so it goes on. I think we need to thank God for the assembly, a place where we uphold marriage, we uphold the institution of the home, a place where we know our children are secure, where they're looked after, where there's not only Sunday school, but there's the midgets, there's the pathfinders, the trailblazers, the young people, the young adults, all the activities. There's the school, there's the Bible college. So much for our young people, so much opportunity for them to grow up in security and in love and in the precepts of the Word of God. I just exhort you that we should be thankful for our assembly. And then our homes. In the Netherlands and in England, in fact over most of Europe, but these two nations we've just been through are particularly to the forefront of one's mind. Most people live in apartments, either in the many high-rise apartments, such as we have over here in near Melbourne, and others in only three-story apartments, but just row after row after row after row, sometimes miles of them. It's a very rare thing for people to have a home of their own with land all around it. That's unusual unless you're very wealthy. We lived in some of these homes, apartment homes. I want to say to you that if you've got a home of your own, you start thanking God for it, however humble it is. It's a great difference in living with people either side of you, just through a brick wall, where you can hear their television or their radio or their arguments or whatever's going on. And we have our own homes mainly. We have our own separate homes, our own gardens. We are blessed. We don't realize, I think, just how blessed in this nation we are. In Singapore, there's an article when we were there in the paper, over 80% of the people live in high-rise flats in Singapore. Over 80%. We've got homes, most of us. Let's give thanks to God for our homes. Aren't we fortunate people? Cars. We never think of our cars, do we? Most of us got one, two, or three cars in our homes. Many homes have got more than two cars. When we were in Singapore, the first morning we were there, the papers announced, big headlines needless to say, enormous increases in car registration. A normal car now costs about $2,500 a year registration. That's what, $50 a week registration. Then there are taxes on your mileage and taxes on petrol, so that it becomes nearly impossible to own a car. The Minister of Transport made a statement in the paper and he said, we've got to realise it is not your right to own a car. We cannot give the space up. The roads are already jammed, which they are, and we haven't got the space in Singapore to build more roads. You have a right to clothing, he said, you have a right to food, you have a right to a place to live, you have no right to a car, and we're going to make sure that you don't buy them. And so the average person in Singapore can no longer afford to buy a car. They've just made it impossible, and they've been quite open in saying that it's impossible. In Holland, I found this hard to believe, or I should say the Netherlands. In the Netherlands, 20% of the nation is road. Now that was in the black and white, and no maybe about it. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But then they have a lot of highways, and there's grass between each lane, and there's grass on either side. So those highways are very wide. And 20% of the nation is highways or roads. And Singapore hasn't got the land to do that anymore. Seems a simple old thing to give thanks for, doesn't it? But it's very nice to be able to get out and get in your car and drive where you want to. And I wonder how often we ever think we should thank God for that privilege. In England, a lot of Negroes and a lot of Arabs. And of course their women all walk behind them, two or three paces behind them. As you know, in many nations of the world, women are still second-class objects and haven't a right to walk alongside their husband. I just felt as I watched this how you women ought to give thanks that you live in a Christian society where women are equal with men. You're not equal with men because of women's lib. You're equal with men because the Lord Jesus Christ made it so. The Word of God made it so. It's a Christian heritage you have. We don't need women's lib, as I often say. We don't need women's rights. All we need is obedience to the Word of God that gives women their equality and their rights. And you women need to thank God that you weren't born into some of these Arab or Negro countries where you become very much a second-class piece of property with very few, if any, rights, and live in virtually some form or other of slavery. You need to give thanks to God for that privilege which you have, that you're recognized as equal and that you're treated with respect, as you should be. So I could go on and on. Time stops me. Millions without food, starving today. Right at this moment, children dying right across the world. Right at this moment, particularly across the equator, children dying because of lack of food. Whilst at the same time, the European countries and America are reducing their crops to keep the prices of food up, so there won't be surpluses. But we have plenty of food, all the food that we want. The nations which are at war, the 45 nations in the world at war at the moment, 1/4 of the nations of the world are at war at this moment. Thousands of people being killed, mutilated, children, women, homes broken up, the agony and the distress of war. A number of things, I could talk for another hour here with no difficulty, are the things for which we should thank God in this nation of ours, in this assembly of ours, in this city of ours. I believe I'm sharing a secret of life with you. God has said in His Word to thank Him regardless of our situation. That's the commandment. He repeated it twice. I read it both times for you. We Christians are so blessed in this nation. We have so much for which to give thanks. And I believe if we'll see this, if we will obey God and start giving Him thanks, not just on Sunday at 3 p.m., but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and get into the habit pattern of giving God thanks for the abundance of wealth and goodness and clothing and homes and food and the abundance which we have in every realm, then you will operate a key. Because God didn't put that instruction in there accidentally. He did it for a reason. For He knew that when we started to give thanks, regardless of our circumstance, then our attitude will change. And as our attitude changes, we change. We've often spoken about what attitude does in our life. And so I'm sharing a key with you today, simple though the message is. Instead of always longing for that thing you haven't got, perhaps even being resentful that you haven't got it because others have got it. Let's look at things the other way. Let's look at what we do have. We're never all going to have the same things. Never. Always some of us are going to have more than others. That's always been the case. Even in the Word of God, that was the case. The patriarchs were all rich men, for instance. So always there are some who have more than others. And what God would have us do is to look at what we do have. And we have so much. And begin to give thanks for the grateful heart. To give real thanks. To develop the habit pattern. To be obedient to the Word. To give thanks. To give thanks until our attitudes change. Until we do begin to have a really grateful heart. So God gives us a key, and a real key, to our own well-being when he commanded us to give thanks. Today I want us to obey our God. I wonder if we could sing number 88. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus, I thank you, Jesus. And as we sing this in a moment, I want us all to respond to what I've just said. I want us all to start in our hearts giving thanks. Just let's think for a moment before we sing. Giving thanks for your home, for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your parents. Giving thanks for that building in which you live, that house in which you live. Giving thanks for your job, for the money you earn, for the good clothes you're able to wear, for the good food that we eat in this country, for the comforts, the riches that we all have in one way or another, for this assembly which we have, for our school, for our youth groups, for ourselves and the leaders of those cells who do what they can to shepherd and to help and to encourage you, to give you a group in which you can fellowship. Give thanks for your salvation. The fact that in one way or another, at some level or another, you know God. That you're filled with His Spirit. Oh, there's so much to give thanks for. Maybe you can't give thanks for all of those things, but most of you here, I think all of you here, could give thanks for most of those things.